Today is going to be study number 146 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is July the 5th, 26. And I trust and hope everybody had as good a fourth as we did. We got to see some fireworks and eat some steaks and just kick back with some folks. And it was very relaxing, very enjoyable. And I hope everybody had the same experience. Our purpose of this entire study series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul was involved in. And we're currently, as you already know, we're currently toward the end of 1 Corinthians, which is a kingdom dispensation book. And the things that Paul are writing to these people, for the most part, are in answer to a letter that they have written back to him. So keep that in mind as we go through, not only what the dispensation, you know, which dispensation it is that Paul is speaking from, but pay special attention to the admonitions that he gives these folks. A lot of them you will see as we, when we finally get over into the books for our age, you'll see a lot of them carry over. There's a lot of the admonitions and the things that are supposed to be done according to our walk. They mimic things that were done, you know, because goodness, charity, sincerity, kindness, peace, all these things are sort of universal. They carry over. You'll see a lot of times from dispensation to dispensation. And those are the attributes I think that God's looking for in those that are his. He's looking for these exact kind of attributes. Looking for these attributes in the folks that are his. So last week we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's one of my favorites, and I think we got through two verses. We did. We got through 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 2. So for today's study, I want to continue on, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15 by rereading verses 1 and 2, and then we'll pick up with verse 3 as we go along. So turn with me, if you would, in the scriptures today over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's pick up with Paul's apostleship asserted and claimed here in verses 1 through 11. You'll see if you look in the margin, if you're using the Companion Bible, and incidentally for 1 Corinthians 15, if you look in the margin over there, it says 15, 1 through 11, Paul's apostleship asserted and claimed. Well, if you're going to tell somebody an attribute about your ministry, you first have to declare or you have to assert your apostleship. Paul never had a problem in stopping the people that he was talking to and saying, listen, I am the one you're supposed to be paying attention to. And that's what I love, the leadership traits that Paul put forth. When God gave him this charge for this particular dispensation, Paul took full advantage of it, and he never shied away from telling the masses, whoever it is he's speaking to, whether it be in an epistle or mouth to mouth or whatever. He never shied away from taking the leadership reins for whatever dispensation, you know, whatever group he was talking to. So let's pick up here in 1 Corinthians 15, read verses 1 and 2 for context and to get us started back in it. And then we'll pick up verse 3, and we'll see how far we can get today, because there's some other groupings within this first section here where Paul's apostleship is asserted and claimed. Even within that, there's a figure of speech and from verses 5 through verse 8 that I want to call out and make sure that we understand what's going on. But Paul, let's read. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, moreover, or now, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. And we talked a little bit. We read, last week, we read the Companion Bible inserts about in the appendices of what gospel is here. That gospel, Paul says, that's in appendix 140 if you want to go back and look at it. But he says, I declare unto you, or I make known unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So he has already preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified to these people at Corinth. So he's establishing the fact that I'm declaring unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. See, he wants to make sure I've already, he's just telling them I've already told it to you as I received it and you have received it and wherein you stand, as he says in verse 1. Then he goes on to explain that gospel in verse 2, by which also you were saved if, and we talked about the conditional nature of this if there, the Greek word eis or EI or EIS, I believe, here in verse 2, by which also you were saved, that gospel. See, it's all about that gospel, by which also you were saved. If you keep in memory, if you keep it in your brain, or you remember what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And the possibility of somebody having the ability to listen to the Apostle Paul face to face and believe in vain is almost like an impossible thing for me to even imagine, but we know it happened because of what we read in verse 12. So let's go through that again real quickly. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which, verse 2, also you were saved. And if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So let's pick up verse 3 today. He's going to go on with this same argument that he's kind of just made to them. He's already laid the groundwork here, so he's going to go into his argument here. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that, now listen to this. He's going to start off with Christ dying for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, with all gospel good news, without the fact of Christ dying for our sins according to the scriptures, is there the possibility of being any good news? Well, not much, because it's through this death of Christ, and I'm not telling anybody here anything they shouldn't already know. So he says, he gets down to the brass tacks here in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all, and first of all there is among the first things. The first thing Paul says that I told you is what I received. I told you first that which I also received, how that Christ died. And this is an emphatic fact. I don't want you to miss the part here. This is the first thing that Paul mentioned. He says, this is the first thing I got from the Holy Spirit. And it's the first thing I gave to you. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins. This is an emphatic fact. Paul is also, in future verses in the same chapter, Paul is going to elaborate on this pivotal fact in upcoming verses in 1 Corinthians 15. As a matter of fact, he's going to walk us through where we would be if Christ hadn't died for our sins in this amazing chapter that I call the resurrection chapter here in 1 Corinthians 15. So it says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Now the Greek word for here, in the Greek, let me go and look. I think they had mentioned that that is in appendix 104, and I know I pulled that up. Yeah. Let's see if I can get it to cooperate here. Yeah. Appendix 104. Let me scroll back to the top because I had to move it. This word for is kind of interesting here. Okay, it is going to, maybe it's going to cooperate for me. Oh, my computer is not wanting to move too fast this morning. Yeah, the word, this is a preposition, the word for here. It's the Greek preposition hooper. And here it's used in the genitive case, and it denotes, the overall, the word denotes, like, hooper is above or over something, or in this case, in the place of something. That's what the preposition here means. It's in the place of, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died in the place of us, kind of for our sins. So I thought that was, an interesting point here with that for. Christ died for our sins. There was a purpose. He was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, as Paul says in verse 3 there. And then in verse 4. Now, Paul says in verse 4, and that he was buried. He's going to carry you through the steps that Christ did. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, number one. Number two, and that he was buried. We have read about, you can read about the burial of Christ in the tomb where no man had been laid, in all four of the gospels. And that he rose again the third day according to the same scriptures, according to the scriptures. Christ rose again the third day. When Paul, this is sort of Paul's gospel, as we talked about last week. This is Paul's gospel in a nutshell here in verses 3 and 4. He said he was buried after he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again, or has been raised, as the text should read here. The third day, he has been raised the third day according to the scriptures. Paul wants to make sure that everybody that was reading this knew that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a foregone conclusion. It was a fact. That was his gospel, that Christ came, he died for our sins, he was buried, and that he was resurrected. He rose again, has been raised. That's the Greek form, egairo. In the Companion Bible. Let's look at that, in verse 4. That's in Appendix 178 I-4. Let me see if I can find it here. If it'll pop up for me. Yeah, hold on. I've never seen this thing this slow. 178 I-4.
After that, he's got rose again.
Yeah, he rose again. Well, oh my, hold on, it's getting there. Here we go. So 178 I-4 in the Companion Bible, the appendix is on. Appendices for this one is on page 196, and it's the Greek form egiro, and it means to rouse up from sleep. Listen to this definition: to rouse up from sleep, because in the scriptures, when the death of a believer is described, it's always used as sleep. And here, when Christ was raised, the Holy Spirit chose to use the Greek word egairo, which means to rouse up from sleep or to awake. It said it occurs 141 times in the scripture, of which 70 refer to resurrection. Now, it just happened to be 70 occurrences that refer to resurrection. Isn't that something? The layers of amazing detail that are in the scripture never cease to amaze me. Out of 141 usages, 70 of those refer to rousing somebody up from the sleep of death. It says, you can see examples. I'm going to give you the scriptures here. We're not going to go to them for time's sake, but we're going to look at all these scriptures here for the examples. Matthew 10:8, Matthew 10:8, Matthew 27, verses 63 and 64. In Luke 20:37, the word is used. In Luke 24:6 and verse 34. Also in John 12:1-9 and 17, and in Ephesians 1:20 and 5:14. So let's look at that just for one of these. Let's look at that verse, the usage of the word egairo in Ephesians 1:20 here just for a minute, which says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The raised him there is egairo, when he roused him out of sleep from the dead and set him, Christ, at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And then again, it was mentioned in Ephesians 5, was it, I believe? Let me find that page again. I think it was in Ephesians 5 as well.
5:14.
Yeah, I got too many windows open. Yeah, Ephesians 5:14. Thanks, Tim. Keep me straight here. let's look at Ephesians 5:14, where you see that same word used. I'm going to scroll carefully here because it's been going too far. Well, why it's so slow this morning? It knows I'm away from home, I guess. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 says this, if I can ever get there. Hold on. Yep, here we go.
It's posted in the chat if you want to just go ahead and read it from there if it's not coming up for you.
Oh, yeah. It said, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. And this is actually a quote from the Old Testament. Wake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So you see that word egairo used there. You see kind of what the meaning of it is. It means to rouse someone from sleep. And the 70 occurrences out of 141, it literally means, you know, we're raising somebody from the dead here. And so that's what Paul's talking about in verse 4, that he was buried, that he rose again, egairo, the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, the whole according to the scriptures thing, there's a neat note in the Companion Bible about that as well. You can, again, we're not going to go to these references, but please take the time to look them up. Psalm 16:10, with regard to the prophecy of Christ being raised from the dead, Psalm 16:10, the book of Isaiah chapter 53 verses 9-11, Jonah chapter 1 verse 17, and this is, compare that to Matthew 12:39 and Luke chapter 11. Verse 20, or 29. So take a look at those verses, with regard to Christ, as it says, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There were scriptures, Old Testament prophecies that prophesied that he would die and be raised again. The whole book of Jonah is a picture. What happened to Jonah in the belly of the great fish is a picture of the prophecy of what would take place with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and the fact that he would be dead and buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And when they asked for a sign, he said, I'll give you no sign, except for the sign of the prophet Jonas. And as Jonas was 3 days and 3 days in the heart of the deep, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. I'm misquoting that, I know, a little bit, but you get the gist. What happened to Jonah was not an accident. What happened to Jonah was a picture. It was a metaphor for what was coming down the road for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hey, Ronnie.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things I find kind of odd, you just pointed that out as far as, you know, in prophecy in the Old Testament and also in Jonah, how it was, looking at what was going to happen to the Messiah, to Christ. And all of that information that was there was totally, it seems to me, incongruous, opposite from what the expectations later of the Jews were. They raised their expectations. They did not read their scriptures.
You were exactly right. And though it be a sad commentary on the part of the Jews of that day, you were exactly right. They did not look for the Lord to come and to die. They looked for a king, like a Roman king, to just ride in and establish the kingdom and take over in battle and in power. They were not looking for him to come and do the things that he did when he came. That's an awesome, really great point, Chico, and I appreciate you bringing that out. It's worth noting that the way he did it was not the way that normal nations would expect a new king to be ushered in. They did not look for him to die and to pay the price as he paid the price. So thank you for that. That's good to bring out. So that he was buried, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures that, as Chico pointed out, they did not know or understand. And Paul goes on now. Verses 5 through 8 are a little interesting here. When you get to verse 5, he's going to begin to talk about the witnesses. And the reason I call them witnesses is that not only in this economy, in the day that Paul's writing this, but even in our day, having a eyewitness to an event gives credence and steadfastness to the event. It gives proof to what took place. So now what Paul's going to do in verses 5 through 8, and these are incidentally, we have a figure of speech here that's going to be worked out. And I don't know if you've ever looked at, I think it's Appendix 16 maybe in the back of the Companion Bible with all the, I know it's Appendix 6, I'm sorry. It doesn't have all the figures of speech because we got two books at Truth for Today that list the figures of speech in the scripture that Bullinger could find and define. But this figure of speech in verses 5 through 8 is called protomesis. And what he's going to do, he builds the list first from small, then a little bit more, and then in verse 6 you see 500 people at once, and then after that it goes back down from 5 people to just a few, and then back down to 1. It is a figure of speech, but the way it's arranged is really interesting. So let's read verse 5 here, because what Paul is going to do is say that not only is Christ raised, there are people, some of which are still alive, that were eyewitnesses of this thing, which in the eyes of the Jewish law made it, in the mouths of two or more witnesses, where the truth comes from. So what Paul's doing is he's not only stating the fact that Christ was raised according to the prophetic scriptures, but he's bringing out, hey, we got eyewitnesses out here that saw this thing. That it should be, what he's doing is he's presenting a case that is without reproach. It cannot be questioned or disputed. So he says in verse 5, in 4, he's buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. I'm going to read 5 through 8, and then we'll go back and start breaking it down. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that. See, there's an order to this as we go along. The ones who saw the Lord after he was resurrected. He was seen of Peter, number one, then of the 12 apostles, number two. Number three, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And Paul says, of whom the great part remain unto the present, but some are died. Some have died. They're fallen asleep. Then he says in verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. You see the structure of the way this is structured as you go along. It goes from one to a few, to many, back to a few, back to one. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And what does Paul say in verse 8? Oh, it almost brings me to tears every time I read it. And last of all, Paul says, he was seen of me also. Remember Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road. This Christ that he persecuted, this Christ that the saints worshiped, that Paul chased down and either threw them in prison or took their lives. The same Christ, he was seen by the apostle Paul. Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time, like one born, like an abortion, like came way before its time. Like it really wasn't supposed to happen at that time, but it did. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So let's go back to verse 5 and break this down a little bit. Not that it's not really self-explanatory, but man, 5 through 8, that's where the power is in this proof that the apostle Paul is putting forth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were real people that lived in a real time that witnessed a real event of the resurrection. They saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So he was seen, Paul says in verse 5. Peter saw him. He was seen. The word seen there is the Greek form horeo. And listen to this. Horeo means to perceive with the eyes, and it's used of bodily sight, literally taking your eyes and looking at something. That's what horeo means, but it has special reference to the thought as to the object looked at. When you look at something and think about what you're looking at, and I would imagine that those that saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and really realized and understood who he was, I imagine they gave quite a bit of thought with reference to the object that they're looking at, because they're standing there thinking, you're supposed to be dead. Why are you alive? We did not know you were going to do this. And in a lot of cases, they didn't. So, verse 5, that he was seen, horeo, of Peter, then of the 12, as it mentions there. And the 12, you can go back and look at John chapter 20. What the Companion Bible was trying to do was nail down some of these, the references where the 12 would have seen him. You can look at John chapter 20, verses 19 and 24. The Companion Bible says the term is used officially. The official 12 apostles saw him there. Then verse 6, Paul says, after that event, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So there was a crowd of over 500 people at once, or the ones that saw the Lord at that time. The term at once there is the Greek form Ephapax, I believe is how you would pronounce that. Ephapax. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on this particular word. It says, see Romans 6:10. It says, there is no mention of this sighting of over 500 people at once, There is no mention of this in the Gospels, unless it be Matthew 28:16-20, where the "some doubted," as in quotes here, may imply that others than the 11 were present at this witnessing of 500 people above or over 500 people at once here. And Paul says of these, and I thought this is very interesting the way he did this, of whom the greater part remain unto the present. What he's saying is most of these 500 people that saw the Lord resurrected are still alive. They can be, you could go and interview them about, get their eyewitness account of what they saw. Isn't that amazing? He said the greater part remain unto now or unto this present, but some are what? They've fallen asleep. They've died. Some are fallen asleep. And those would obviously be believers, because only believers are spoken of as falling asleep in Christ. If you did not have Christ and you died during this time, you've perished. You will go beyond the recall of God. So, after that, verse 6, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain till now, but some have died, some are falling asleep. Then he works it back down to verse 7. He says, after that, see, I like the after that, because you know the specific order in which these things took place. So after that, he was seen of James, the apostle James. Then of all the apostles, just like Peter and all of the 12, back up in verse 5. You see the complement there. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And then in verse 8, my favorite of all, Paul says, and last of all, he was seen. Same word, horeo. I saw him with my eyes. He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. That's the Greek word ektroma. It's used only here in the New Testament, but that word is used in the Septuagint in Job chapter 3, verse 16, and in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 3. One born as an abortion, born out of due time. When something happens that normally would not happen, that's, you know, what happens is a good description for abortion there.
Hey, Ronnie.
Yeah.
So the rule or law or whatever of witnessing starts out with Cephas, goes to the 12.
Right.
I think that is definitely puts the emphasis on more than three. Mm-hmm. And then
it would make
back
sense.
At the end of it, you've got the 12 again, and you're down to one. And you know what? We threw in a measure of about 500 people in the middle there, and it still didn't matter.
That's a good point. And if you'll notice, when it starts with the one, then the 12, then the 500, then the one and the 12, and then Paul is outside of all that, even in the figure of speech there. When it ends at verse 8, he's outside of all that. He was seen as one that saw him at a time when he was not supposed to, so to say. Last of all, he was seen. That's a good point, Chico. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of the normal time, out of new time, it says. That's a good point.
Ronnie, I don't know what impact this has on him, but at the end of verse 6, where it says, unto his present, but some are falling asleep.
Right.
It refers back to Appendix 1:24, and the word some there is the word times, and it means certain ones.
Yeah, certain ones are falling asleep. I would say, though, and that's a good point, being that probably the certain ones that fell asleep were believers, or they would not be described as falling asleep. They would be described as being perished.
Yeah. I wasn't certain that it was implying,
like a certain group. Yeah.
Yeah, a certain group or maybe a certain one. A particular person. Anyway.
Great point. let's move on to verse 9. I'm getting a little short on time here. Paul says, and he already mentions that he saw Christ, but he saw him as one born out of due time. And then he says 4 in verse 9. 4 are kind of on the account of I am the least of the apostles. And that's meiosis. Least of the apostles. And he abases himself. He says that I'm not meet to be called an apostle. Why do you feel that way, Paul? Because I persecuted the church of God. Paul never really forgave himself, he rested in the grace that was in Christ because he knew that all there was within himself was the old Saul of Tarsus that went about hailing men and women, dragging them out of their own homes, either putting them in prison or killing them for their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll tell you in many, many of Paul's witnesses, the times he witnessed. Now, there's 2 or 3 in Acts where Paul will stop and tell you above the brightness of the noonday sun, O King, I saw a light, and it struck me, knocked me down to my knees. Paul will tell you what happened to him. He will give his witness account of how he come to know and come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like he says here, for I am the least of the apostles. It doesn't matter which apostle it is. Paul looked at himself because of what he had done in persecuting the church of God, the assembly. He looked at himself as being less than any of them because of his persecutions of the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in 9, I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. How humble is that? When Christ said you are, and Paul says, well, I'll give you that, but boy, I don't deserve it. Because of what I've done, I persecuted the church of God. But always remember that the things that the apostle Paul was allowed to do, he was allowed to do that by God. And I mean, yes, going into homes, killing the believers, throwing the believers in prison, torturing the believers. All these things were allowed by God for a reason. And a purpose. Had Paul not had these experiences that he says, that he kind of hides in one little statement there, because I persecuted the church of God, you see how it made him feel. You see how it kept him humble, and it kept him so thankful that God would reach down through time and space and take a man like the apostle Paul, one that was completely against him, and flip him around and use him for God's purposes. And thank God that he did, because the same man, when you get to Ephesians 3, said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Thank God that he did. So Paul says in 9, I'm the least of the apostles. Then I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But, he says in verse 10, by my own will? No, but by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. Paul come to terms with what he was because he knew that what he was by the grace of God, and that's what God wanted. Think about who Paul would be without the experiences that he had in his life, even when he was a Pharisee. If you take away even one small aspect of what Paul knew, what he learned, what he experienced, what he used to believe, if you take one iota of that away, then the Apostle Paul would probably have not been the fit vessel that God needed him to be for the job that he had for him. And I believe that. I believe that everything the Apostle Paul went through, everything he experienced, even every believer that he had something to do with the death of, was for a plan and a purpose. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And his grace, and his dad says there after the am, there's a full stop. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul was willing to move on with what he knew he was. He says, in his grace, the grace of God, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Isn't that something? That he give the grace of God the complete credit for what he was. And the fact that even though he labored more abundantly than they all, he said of the, you know, I'm not behind any of the apostles, even though I'm the least of the apostles. He never took credit for anything that he did. He gave all the credit and all the glory to God, where he says, but by the grace of God, which was with me. That was the grace of God that was with me, Paul says. So he says in verse 11, and we'll close here, I think, with verse 11. Because verse 11 is the end of this this first section here that we call, let me get back here. This is the first section where Paul's apostleship is asserted and claimed. And when we get to verse 11, Paul says this, if my page will quit jumping around, Paul says, therefore, or because of all that I've just said, whether it were I or they, so we preach. Paul, when he says I or they, whether it's I or all the others that I labor more abundantly than, is who he's talking about, whether it be me or them, so we preach and so ye believed. And we'll stop there for today with verse 11. And we'll pick up with the beginning of Paul's argument for Christ being preached that he rose from the dead. As if the 500 witnesses and the 12 witnesses of the apostles and Paul seeing Christ, as if all these isn't enough. Now we're gonna listen to Paul's super logical, beautiful argument laid out, beginning with verse 12. We'll get into that next week and go through that. Bow with us if you would, and we'll close, and then we'll get ready for study number two today. Father, again, we certainly thank you for this word, and Father, for all the little things that we see in it, all the little pieces of the puzzle, Father, that come together as the Apostle Paul lays out this beautiful argument for the resurrection of your son, Father, in 1 Corinthians 15. Lord, we're thankful for this scripture. We're thankful for the truth and the power of resurrection and the fact, Father, that even though the resurrection spoken here are not for us, Father, we know that it's through that same Christ that Paul speaks of, that we have our resurrection in the heavenly places far above all principalities and powers. Father, we thank you for the fact of knowing these things today. We thank you for each and every one that's come this way. And our prayers, Father, that everybody was blessed by that which they heard today from your word. We pray that you would continue to be with us, Father, lead, God bless, keep us according to your plan and purpose and not ours. For it's in Christ's name we do humbly pray. Amen.